Thank you, Kevin and Matthew, for leading us in worship this morning. In March or April of 536 or maybe 535 BC, the prophet Daniel was discouraged. He was down. He was mourning. This was about 2 or 3 years after the angel Gabriel had appeared to him, as recorded in chapter 9, which we studied very recently. 2 or 3 years ago, God had sent an angel in answer to Daniel's prayer. An angel came to Daniel in answer to his prayer. And he told Daniel that it would be 483 years until the Messiah came. He told him that the temple and Jerusalem would be restored and rebuilt. He told him that sacrifices would be resumed. And this is exactly what Daniel had been praying for. And within a year of that prayer, Cyrus, the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That was in answer to Daniel's prayer just 2 or 3 years before. Now, Daniel was also told that the Messiah would be cut off and have nothing, and that there would be a final 7-year period. And in the last 3.5 years of that period, the prince to come, a ruler, would persecute Daniel's people. But at the end of those 490 years, according to Daniel 9:24, transgression would be finished. Sin would be made an end of. Atonement for iniquity would be accomplished. Everlasting righteousness would be brought in. Vision and prophecy would be sealed up. In other words, everything that God had promised would be completed. And a new temple, the Holy of Holies, would be anointed. Now, Daniel knew all of this, that at the end of this 490-year period, that would happen. And he knew it was coming, but he was discouraged with what he saw happening in his day. And he knew that 490 years were decreed. He knew that God would do what he said he would do. Now, he didn't know that there would be a time gap between the first 69 sevens and the final seven. Or if he did know there was a gap, he didn't know how long that gap would be. But he knew the promises of God, and he believed, we've seen, Daniel believed in the sovereignty of God. He knew that God would bring this about, but still he was discouraged, again, with what he saw happening in his day. And he was mourning. Now, before we go further, let's read our text where this is recorded, Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9 this morning, Daniel chapter 10. It says, "In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the word and had an understanding of what it appeared. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the 1st month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose loins were girded with a belt of pure fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision that appeared, but the men who were with me did not see the vision that appeared. Nevertheless, a great terror fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I alone remained and saw this great vision that appeared, yet no might remained in me. For my outward splendor turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no might. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now the rest of chapter 10 goes on to tell us how Daniel is awakened from this deep sleep and how he is strengthened by an angel or perhaps a multitude of different angels in preparation for the revelation that we're going to read and study in chapter 11 and a little bit into chapter 12. Now the revelation of chapter 11, you will see if you haven't read it recently, it is incredibly detailed. And it goes beyond anything that we've seen so far in this book. In fact, it's so precise and so detailed that critical scholars believe that it must have been written after the fact, after the things had happened. And so they believe that Daniel must have written this book later than he did because it would have been impossible to predict the future, especially with such precision. But we don't believe that Daniel wrote the book after he wrote it. We believe that Daniel wrote the book when he did. But and the reason for that is because we know that our God knows the future. And not just the future to some vague extent, but he knows the future in precise detail. He knows the big picture and he knows the little details of everything that happens. Our God knows all things whatsoever come to pass. And he can reveal all things whatsoever come to pass or whatever he wants to reveal to his servants, the prophets. And he can do that any amount of time beforehand, hundreds of years or days before. In this case, we're talking about hundreds of years before it happened. God revealed these things to Daniel. And so what we have in Daniel chapter 10 is an extended introduction to the vision of chapters 11 and 12. And so chapters 10 to 12, the last bit of this book is the final vision, the fourth vision that Daniel has. And so the last, since chapter 7, we've seen already three visions. Now we're going to see the fourth vision, the final vision of the book. And again, the whole of chapter 10 is just preparing Daniel to hear the message. And the message is mostly in chapter 11. But again, we have a whole chapter here to tell us really about the setting and about the vision of this certain man dressed in linen. And the effects of this vision on Daniel and what it took to revive Daniel so that he could receive the message of chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now, we've seen some amazing things in the book of Daniel so far. We saw Daniel receive not only an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but we saw that in chapter 2, he also received the dream itself so that he could tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and then what the interpretation of that dream was. And this dream predicted four kingdoms, three that would come after Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and then the three coming after that, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And after this would come a kingdom that would endure forever, which was the kingdom of God. And we saw also in the book of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah cast into the furnace of blazing fire, which was heated seven times more than usual, and they survived. And not only did they survive, but not even the smell of smoke was on them. And we saw them walking around in the furnace with one like a son of the gods, in Nebuchadnezzar's words. Daniel 3:25, Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men. Three were thrown in, but he says, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. We also saw in chapter 4 of Daniel, we saw how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and for 7 years he ate grass like an ox, until in Daniel 4:25, until he came to know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whomever he wishes. And that phrasing was repeated four times in the context, so that we saw it in 4:17 and 4:25 and 4:32 and then again in chapter 5 and verse 21, the Most High is the powerful ruler. And so we saw the king of the world acknowledge that God Most High is actually the powerful ruler over all. This is Daniel 4, starting in verse 34. You could turn with me if you want. We're just remembering some of these great moments in the book of Daniel. He says, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, at the end of those days, at the end of that humbling period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes towards heaven and my knowledge returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in all the, in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can strike against his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my knowledge returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my high officials and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my kingdom, and extraordinary greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. What we also saw in chapter 5, a hand without a body. No body attached to this hand. The hand was writing on the wall. It wrote in 5:25, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which Daniel interpreted to mean in Daniel 5:26, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found lacking. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And of course, that was spoken to Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, after Nebuchadnezzar. And that very night that Daniel spoke those words to Belshazzar, that very night Darius and Cyrus captured Babylon, and the kingdom was given to Darius the Mede. We saw also in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel was rescued from the lions, because God sent his angel and he shut the lion's mouths. Whereas once Daniel was removed from that lion's den, when Darius had Daniel's accusers thrown in Daniel 6 and 24, it says, the king said the word. They brought those men who had brought charges against Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. In Daniel chapter 7, we saw Daniel's vision of God's throne, the Ancient of Days. And in verse 9, the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothing was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And then it says the court sat and the books were opened. And we saw in Daniel chapter 7 that that was a judgment scene. And it was the judgment of the little horn who is the Antichrist. And in chapter 7, verse 11, Daniel says, I kept looking until the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire, the fire that came out of the throne of God. And then in verse 13 of chapter 7, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he came near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we saw in chapter 7 that this was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his coming to reign. In his first coming, Jesus came on the foal of a donkey. And in his second coming, he comes on the clouds of heaven. And all of this just to remind us that we have seen some remarkable things in the book of Daniel, including even this vision of a heavenly throne and this vision of the coming of the Son of Man, a vision even of hell itself, of this river of fire flowing from the throne of God. We've seen the second coming of Christ, and we argued that most likely the one like the Son of Man in chapter 7, and the angel in chapter 6 that was with Daniel in the lion's den, and the angel of chapter 2 who walks with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that these were one and the same person, and that these all were speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this book, we've already seen Christ and his kingdom many times. But, and I don't know if you're ready for this, I wouldn't have been ready for this, but what we have never seen in this book anything like we have in chapter 10. Of all that we've seen through Daniel's eyes, I would argue that nothing compares to this. Now, preachers are known for exaggeration, because every passage is the greatest passage, right, John? And every text is the most and the greatest, and we were trying to draw you in to the text. But I do believe that there's no exaggeration to say that this is the capstone of all that Daniel sees. And what I mean by the capstone is this vision of the man dressed in linen in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And one of the easiest ways for us to gauge the greatness of this vision is to compare the effect that this vision has on Daniel. Because no other vision that Daniel has, no other encounter with the many angelic beings that Daniel has, nothing has had so dramatic an effect on Daniel as what we see in this passage. Nothing else gets so much attention. There's a whole chapter of this 12-chapter book focused on the results of this vision of the man in linen in verses 5 and 6. And so we have half a chapter dedicated to describe the vision, and then the second half of this chapter in the last part of chapter 10 is going to describe what it took to revive Daniel from this encounter so that he could receive the information that he gets in chapters 11 and 12. Now, perhaps you're like me and you've read Daniel maybe many times before, and you've read chapter 10 maybe many times before, but you've never really thought too much about this man in linen and the effect that this man has. And today we need to kind of look at this with new eyes. And I would suggest that this is critical. I would suggest that we need to behold this vision with fresh eyes today. And I would go so far as to suggest that this what's in my notes doesn't make sense right now, and that's pretty funny. I don't know what I would go so far as to suggest, because what I have doesn't make any sense. But it's the answer to something that I was thinking about when I wrote this part of the sermon. So this is the answer, though, to Daniel's discouragement, is this vision. This is the answer to Daniel's discouragement. This sight is meant also then for us to dispel our own discouragements, to remove our mourning, to lift us to acknowledge a sovereign God. And I've come to see through my study of this passage that this person that we're talking about, this man dressed in linen, is none other than a pre-incarnate view of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this vision of Christ that's a cure, or the cure, to Daniel's sadness. And surely this also, as we think about it this morning, this should lift our spirits. When we, like Daniel, are discouraged with what we perceive to be hindrances, maybe in God's working in our world, often it will seem to us that God's work is not what it ought to be. That things aren't going the way that we would like to see them go, that they should go. And often that will discourage us. And it will seem that the progress is slow. And it will seem often like one step forward, three steps backwards. And these things, as we look at them and as we care about what's happening and God's work in the world, these things will often get us down. If we care about the work and the glory of God, we will often fight discouragement. And the sincere believer will grieve as they look at the world, or as they look at the state of the church, or as they look even at their own spiritual progress. It will sometimes get us down. And we'll grieve at what seems like a lack of progress. We'll grieve when it seems as though we're losing the spiritual battle. And we will sometimes mourn like Daniel. But we must at those times remember this heavenly sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. The vision of Christ will do for us what it did for Daniel. It will lift us up. It will set us up, and it will strengthen us and prepare us for whatever God has planned for us. Now, this is a time of year when we often will look ahead to the year to come. And I pray that this vision of our exalted Lord will encourage us and equip us for the year to come. Now, we're going to look at our text today under three headings. We're going to see, first of all, the sorrowful setting in verses 1-4. Then secondly, we're going to look at this spectacular sight in verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to have to move fast, and we're going to look at the stupendous sound in verses 7-10, which are almost self-explanatory by that point. So, number one, the sorrowful setting in verses 1-4. The sorrowful setting. And to rightly place this, we need to think about the time frame and what was happening at that time in history. This is the fourth revelatory vision that Daniel has at the end of the book. And all of these began in the same way with the time in which Daniel had the vision. And so in chapter 10 and verse 1, it's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. Now, the third year of Cyrus was about 536 or 535 BC, and what's significant about that date is that 2 years earlier, in his first year, in the first year of Cyrus, Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to their home and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And this is recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra chapter 3 then goes on to tell us that they set up the altar, that some of the Jews had returned, and they set up the altar to offer burnt offerings. But in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Ezra, it tells us that they set up the altar on its foundation for They were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. And so chapter 3 of Ezra tells us that they laid the foundation of the temple in the second year of them coming there. And then chapter 4 introduces us to the people of the land, the people that the Jews feared. And these are the Samaritans. And those Samaritans had been brought to Israel during the days of Israel's exile, and they had probably spread to the south into Judah during the Babylonian captivity. And so these Samaritans were in the land. And Ezra 4, 4 and 5 tells us that then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the people had come to rebuild the temple, but they were resisted by the Samaritans. And these Samaritans and these people had been living in the land. And word of this resistance and this opposition against the rebuilding of the temple will have reached Daniel by the third year of Cyrus. And so from Daniel's perspective, his prayer from chapter 9 had been answered in that the people were allowed to return to the land. But in a sense also, it hasn't fully been answered because the work was being resisted and no progress was being made. Now, we can add to this because in verse 2 of our text, if you look at it, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were fulfilled. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris." And we'll just stop there for now. Daniel's fast began in the first month. And the first month is the month of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. And this was also the time of Passover. And it was also the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this would have been a time when Israel would have especially gathered at the temple to remember the deliverance from Egypt. And remembering God's power in the Exodus would have kind of heightened the great need of the people to kind of see that power worked on their behalf again as they sought to return to the land of promise. And so this is another return to the land, and they need God's power to help them deal with the people of the land. And this is very likely why Daniel was mourning and fasting. And also with this, he seems to have been seeking to understand what God was doing in his day. Daniel was always focused on the purposes of God. And his concern was always, what is God doing? What is God doing in my day? What are God's purposes? What is his work? And Daniel was one who wanted to work together with God. And at that time, God was working in returning Israel to their land. And so if you look at chapter 10 and verse 12, the angel says there to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." And so Daniel wanted to understand more about God's purposes for Israel. And that's what we're going to see when the message is revealed in chapter 11, that Daniel wants to understand God's purposes for Israel. And what we're going to find is it's going to be an expansion again of everything that we've seen so far in this book, especially about the Grecian period and the Roman periods that are coming up. And so we're going to get more detail about the Greek and Roman periods and about these two enemies of God's people, Antiochus and Antichristus. So that's what we're going to find in chapter 11. Now, I learned that it is not supposed to be pronounced Antiochus. I believe it's supposed to be pronounced Antiochus. But I like how Antiochus, with my bad pronunciation, and Antichristus kind of really highlights that the one is the type of the other. But anyways, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And I just long for the day when I'm like one of those old refined pastors that knows how to pronounce everything right. But I have not, alas, I have not attained that yet. So thank you for bearing with me, and thank you for humbly correcting me at the when I'm able to bear it. And so I appreciate that. Let's get back to the book of Daniel. So Daniel is grieved about the seemingly slow progress being made in Jerusalem. And also, he's praying to understand these revelations that God had given him about the future. And that's the sorrowful setting. And Daniel was fasting. He was praying for understanding. He did not eat meat or drink wine. He ate no tasty food. I love the Legacy Standard Translation there. He ate no tasty food, no food of desirableness, literally. He didn't use any ointment. He didn't anoint himself with oil, as was the standard of the day. And also, we should note that he was by the bank of the Tigris, so he was at this point away from Babylon. And he was something like 83 to 85 years old at this point. And according to Daniel 1:21 specifically, Daniel was in the service of the king Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19 of chapter 1, and he continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. And so it's likely that in the third year of Cyrus, Daniel was no longer officially working for the government that was occupying him in Babylon. Now, we should also note in the introduction to the message here in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the word and had an understanding of what had appeared. And the word that we're talking about is the word that we're going to get in chapters 11 and 12. And that word is a word that Daniel needs to emphasize. It's true because it's almost unbelievable that the detail that we're going to see there. And it's also one of great conflict because it involves not only earthly conflict, but as we'll see later in chapter 10, even a heavenly conflict is involved in bringing this message to Daniel. But before we get to that word, we need to move on now to number 2, and we need to see the spectacular sight in verses 5 and 6. So number 2 in your outline, the spectacular sight. In Daniel's mourning, or in response to Daniel's mourning, God gives him a vision. And this is a most remarkable vision. As I said in the introduction, of all the visions that Daniel had, this one, recorded in verses 5 and 6, had the greatest impact on Daniel, and it nearly killed him. And in order to revive Daniel, an angel touched him in verse 10. Look at it there in verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. So he's not even standing at this point, and he's shaking, and this person, this angel, says to him, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And after this, an angel tells Daniel what happened to him, what happened to the angel. And Daniel now falls back down to the ground. And so in verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And now someone else comes, or maybe it's the same person. I'm not really sure about this, but it's obviously some sort of angel here. And so in verse 16, and behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men was touching my lips. And so Daniel's on the ground and somehow an angel is touching his lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who was standing before me, "O my Lord, as a result of the vision that appeared, pains have come upon me, and I have retained no might. Now how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me right now, no might stands within me, nor does any breath remain within me." And Daniel's here referring to the effect of the vision in verses 5 and 6. He lost all of his strength, all of his might. It seems like the wind has been knocked out of him. There's no breath in him. And he's overwhelmed that the angel is able to either to talk with Daniel, or maybe I wonder if Daniel's going, "How can you talk to my Lord?" meaning the man in linen. But again, Daniel calls, it seems like he calls this angel my Lord in verse 19. We're going to look at that all later. But the angel now responds by touching Daniel again. This is the third touch from an angel, if we're going to put it that way. And in verse 18, it says, "Then this one with the appearance of a man touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Gather strength and be strong.' Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" And so three times Daniel had to be strengthened after this vision. And this vision is of a man in linen. Look at verse 5. "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose loins were girded with a belt of pure fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." And so Daniel lifted his eyes. And he lifts his eyes and he sees this man. Now later on in chapter 12, and you could look at chapter 12 and verse 6, we're going to see that this man seems to be hovering above the river. And so in Daniel 12, 6, it says, "And one," so another angel, "said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river." Now this man in linen, we'll see in chapter 12, seems to be in charge of everything that's happening. And of all of the angels who interact with Daniel, it's this man who's dressed in linen who is kind of in command of the situation. And Daniel's with some other men, but they were prevented from seeing this man. And so in verse 7, he says, "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision that appeared. But the men who were with me did not see the vision that appeared. Nevertheless, a great terror fell on them and they ran away to hide themselves." Now this man is called a certain man, but by this time in Daniel, we're used to angels being represented as men. And in Daniel's visions, very often he sees men that aren't really men. And we already know that men don't hover above great rivers or have eyes like flaming torches. And so we're pointed to the fact that this person must appear like a man, but he is much more than a man. But before we decide who this is, let's look at his description. "Behold," in verse 5, is meant to bring the shock of all this. And you could imagine you're fasting and praying, and then you look up and you're just praying and fasting, and you look up and you see a man floating above the waters with this kind of a description, and it would be a behold. It would be a moment of fright. Now the man is dressed in linen, which was the garment of a priest. And so we have some sort of a priestly figure here. And his loins were girded with a belt, which is similar to a priest as well. The priest would wear a sash, a piece of fabric that went either over their shoulder and around one of the shoulders or around their waist. Now the loins there can refer to, and sometimes in scripture that word is used for the waist. And so this is a priestly figure and he's wearing a sash, but the priest's sash was of linen. And it would have been of white or blue linen, but this man has a gold belt around his waist or a gold sash. And so our priestly figure is already somewhat exalted above a normal priest or even above Israel's high priest who just had a linen sash. And so this one has a golden sash or a golden belt. And perhaps we could envision gold chains around his waist or gold panels or even golden thread embroidered into his sash. And the gold that is on this man's belt is of the best quality. It's pure, fine gold, gold of Uphaz. Now, we don't know what Uphaz is. And the only time it's used in Scripture, the only other time it's used is in Jeremiah chapter 10, where we have gold from Uphaz. And so it's likely that this is some kind of place where precious gold was mined. And so we get a picture now of an exalted priestly personage. And verse 6 says, his body was also like beryl. Now, we're not exactly sure what this is. It could be beryl, it could be topaz, it could be yellow topaz or chrysolite. And if you're like me, none of those even register anything. You can go look those up on Wikipedia later. But the idea of this is probably that this was some kind of gold-colored gem. And it probably has the sense of a burning gleam to it, because we're going to see later that his arms and his feet were like the gleam of burnished bronze. And burnished bronze is highly polished bronze. And his body was like beryl, and his arms and feet were like burnished bronze. And really, if you were wearing a linen garment, really the only part of your body that would be showing would be your feet and arms. And so these two things probably kind of work hand in hand. It's like the gleam of burnished bronze and like this yellow topaz or beryl or chrysolite. And so we get the sense that there's a bright golden bronzish gleam coming from this person, or a glow coming from this person. Now, his face then was like lightning. And I take this to mean that the brightening of his face was like lightning, the brightness of his face. And there's a bright white shining from this person's face. And it reminds me of how Matthew described Jesus' transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And so his face is like lightning. It's very similar to the face shining like the sun in Matthew 17 and verse 2. And next we see his eyes. And his eyes were somehow still visible despite the brightness of the lightning of his face. And they were like flaming torches, or like a flame of fire. Torches, of course, in those days would have an open fire, an open flame to them. And then in verse 6, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Now, Daniel actually doesn't tell us what words he spoke. And I believe, and we'll look at this more next time, but I believe the vision that's given in chapter 11 is actually given by a different being. And so that we don't know what this one actually says, except in chapter 12, we're going to see one little bit of words from him. And he's going to swear by God that the end of these things will be, this is Daniel 12, 6 and 7. It says, the one said to the man dressed in linen, who is above the rivers of the water? So the man in linen was above the waters of the river. And this one asked him, how long will it be until the end of these things? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. And as soon as they complete shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. But besides that, we don't know what exactly this person said to Daniel. But whatever he said, It was like the sound of a multitude. And the idea there is like the sound of a crowd. And so it was loud. His voice was loud. It was authoritative. Now let's think about this person. He is priestly and exalted. He is glowing like lightning and fire. He's in charge of angels. His voice is loud and authoritative. And Daniel spends more time describing him in these two verses than any other thing, any other vision that he describes in the book, including even his vision of the Ancient of Days in chapter 7. There's more detail about this person here than really anyone else. And again, Daniel is more affected from this than he is from any other encounter that's recorded in the book. Now, those are only, I would say, hints of his deity. And all of this so far falls short of proof. But what I want you to do now is I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. And let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Note that loud voice. Like a trumpet, saying in verse 11, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Now we'll stop there for a minute. One like a son of man comes from Daniel. And Daniel chapter 7, we saw one like a son of man that was coming on the clouds of heaven, and this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one like a son of man who holds these seven golden lampstands, and so who is this? And we know this is the Lord Jesus, and we could prove it just by, if you look down to verse 17 of Revelation 1, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not fear, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And of course, the one who is dead, who is now alive forevermore, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus who is talking to John. This is the resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that he has an effect on John of a different proportion to the effect that he had on John when John walked with Jesus during the incarnation. And so this is the resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus. And the encounter with John almost kills him. I fell at his feet like a dead man in verse 17. Now, let's look at the description of this Lord Jesus in verses 13 to 16. And he says there, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in its power. And so what we see here is a very high degree of parallelism between the man in linen and the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. The robe in Revelation 1:13 matches the linen garment. The Son of Man matches with the certain man in our passage. The golden sash girded in Revelation 1 matches the loins girded with gold in chapter 10. Now, there's no match for the white hair in Revelation 13, but what that does is that ties us together with the vision of Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days, God himself, had hair like wool, white hair like wool, and that points us to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is like God. His eyes were like a flame of fire, which is the same as saying his eyes were like flaming torches. Feet like burnished bronze is really the same, only John adds that it was made to glow as though burning in a furnace. His voice was like a trumpet in verse 10, like the sound of many waters in verse 15, which Daniel described as being like the sound of a multitude. In Daniel, his face was like lightning, and in John, it was like the sun shining in its power. And all of these, except for maybe one or two items that are missing in each one, all of these really even follow the same word order that Daniel has. Again, only part missing is the body of beryl or topaz, which is very similar already to the burnished bronze. And these features point us then to the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can just, let's just go into them slightly now. His garments show him to be our great high priest who represents us to God. Jesus is the one who presents us to God in his own righteousness. He is our high priest. His golden belt or sash points us to his exalted status, his majesty and authority. Is something kicking in and out on me? I'm good. Just keep going. Okay. His glowing body, like some kind of gem, perhaps this speaks to his value, his worth, perhaps to the glory of his nature or to his holiness. His face of lightning and shining like the sun would be similar, revealing his glory and his holiness. Burnished bronze would represent strength, both probably strength and purity. He's been tested by fire and he's come through without impurity. And he is strong and powerful as our Lord Jesus Christ. His voice is powerful and authoritative, and this is our glorious Lord. And it's to him that we must look whenever we're discouraged, or whenever it seems like Satan has hindered God's will. It is to this exalted picture of Christ that we need to look to draw strength. And this glorious Lord that Daniel saw and that John saw will reign victorious when he comes again. And so let's go now, and like I said before, we'll go quickly here, and let's look at the stupendous sound in verses 7 to 9 of our passage. In verse 7, he says, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision that appeared, but the men who were with me did not see the vision that appeared. Nevertheless, a great terror fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." Now only Daniel saw this vision, but and somehow the men who were with him were not enabled to see the vision, or they were prevented from seeing the vision. And this experience is actually the same as what the Apostle Paul had when he saw the risen Lord. And so, I don't know if you want to turn there, but this is just reading from Acts 9, starting in verse 3. "As he was traveling, Saul," who became the Apostle Paul, "it happened that when he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." Now this is added to in Acts 22 in verse 6. "It happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in verse 9, those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And again in verse 11 of chapter 22, but I could not see because of the glory of that light. And so the glory of the light of the Lord Jesus blinded the apostle Paul. And so he was led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And again, we see very similar features with this appearing of the Lord Jesus as with what Daniel had when with the brightness of the light and the fact that this knocked Paul to the ground as well. In verse 8 of our text, back in Daniel, it says, so I alone remained and saw this great vision that appeared. Yet no might remained in me, for my outward splendor turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no might. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And again, this parallels what John said when he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And so this vision and the sound of the words that Daniel heard from the pre-incarnate Lord almost killed him. But of course, the Lord wasn't trying to kill him. Rather, this was meant to encourage him and confirm for him the truth of the upcoming message. Now, there's two things in particular that I want us to take away from our text today. And the first here is from Daniel's example. Daniel's example. At something like 80 plus years old, Daniel is fasting and mourning and praying for the work of God. No tasty food for 3 entire weeks. And what this tells us is that Daniel was invested and involved. Daniel was invested and involved in what God was doing in his day. Daniel understood that God's plan at that time involved Israel, and it would be from Israel that the Messiah would come, and that was God's purposes and goals in the world in his time. Now today, the time that we live in, the Messiah has come, and he is building his church. And this is what we should be invested and involved in, is the church which Christ is building. And this is where our prayers should be directed primarily, to the work of God in this age. And so beginning right here in our own local church, and then even beyond this to the worldwide, to the universal church that Christ is building, this is where our investment should be. And so I would ask you something along these lines. When is the last time that you were so concerned for Christ's church that you gave something up? When was the last time that you were so concerned, that you were so passionately moved, that you said, no tasty food, no meat, no wine, I'm going to the Lord in prayer over this thing? See, this is the time of year when many people resolve to take better care of their bodies. Right? Isn't that the kind of thing that happens around this time? People they make resolutions to care for their bodies. But I would argue that if Daniel was here today, that he would be watching out for Christ's body, the church. And he would be praying and fasting and concerned about that. Also notice in verse 12 of our passage that Daniel gave his heart to understand. And this is also our need as well. We desperately need to grow in our understanding of God's word. We need to grow in our understanding of God's ways. And we need to grow in our understanding of God's being, who he is, his attributes and nature. And so let's set our hearts in prayer to seek to grow in our understanding of God's word and God's ways and God's being. Now, the second thing I want us to take away from this passage is put nicely for us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, which you have been if you're saved, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. You see, if our hearts are invested and involved in the church, and if we truly care about the church and the people of God, we will often be discouraged, or we will often be tempted to be discouraged. And we will feel at times the slow progress. We will grieve when somebody sins or somebody falls into sin. We will grieve when we see that the growth that we would hope for and long for isn't there in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And in those times, what we need to do is we need to look to Christ. Set your mind on him. Meditate on his power and meditate on his glory. Meditate on this sovereign Lord who stands above the river, who commands the angels, who shines the glory. And he, just one sight of him speaks to he will accomplish his will and fulfill his purposes. And when we see him, it encourages us and strengthens us to go on in the fight, knowing that this one will ultimately conquer. Now, we won't have a vision like Daniel or Paul or John had, but we have this description in the Word of God, and we can get something of the greatness and the glory of his person as we study his Word and as we look at what John and Paul and Daniel wrote. You see, each one of them almost died at the sight of Christ. And what we're looking forward to is that sight of Christ that we will have on that final day when we will behold the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed into his image. But at that time, when we behold Christ, we will not almost die, because in that moment of beholding, the Lord promises that we will be changed and we will be glorified, so that we will have the strength and the power to look on the Lord Jesus Christ and savor his person face to face as we behold him on that day. And so we are to set our minds on Christ, and we are to set our minds on him so that we savor him now by meditating on him by faith. And so we look forward to that day and we enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ now. We treasure him now and we long for that day when we will treasure him forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for us to any and all discouragements. And if you're here today and you haven't come to Jesus Christ, I would just want to warn you that this one with eyes like flaming fire, this majestic being that almost killed Daniel in seeing him, if you don't come to him in obedience, he calls you and urges you to come to him for salvation. And if you don't come to him for salvation now, that sight of him will undo you. And he will say to you, depart from me, you cursed one, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so now is the time to ensure that you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And again, for those of us that are, we look forward. We don't dread, but we look forward to that day when we will behold him, because he is our heavenly vision. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to behold your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our coming King. And we long for that day, Lord, when he returns, when he establishes his kingdom, when he will reign over this world, when he will rule over his enemies with a rod of iron and then rule forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And we long for the day when we also will be like him, when we will be transformed, when we will be able to once again and in a whole new way enjoy tasty food and put off the mourning and the difficulty of life in this sinful world. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp this in our hearts. It seems like the words are not enough to describe this vision that we saw, and it seems that we fall so short of how exalted this should be. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts to help us to see this Christ and to look forward to his coming. Father, we're going to sing in Christ alone. And we just acknowledge that this one that we've talked about this morning is our only hope. And that through him, we can conquer and enjoy you and glorify you. And so we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that he's done for us. We thank you for this great high priest. In Jesus' name. Amen.